Turn in our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. Talking this evening about we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity, the freedom to be here tonight. In this country, we still have that freedom to openly worship you, to openly hear your word, to preach your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us not to take those freedoms for granted and let them slip away without standing up for what is right. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness, give us courage, help us to honor you in the things that we do. And Father, tonight as we look at the mind of Christ that we have because of your Holy Spirit, because of what you have done in our lives, I pray you help us to understand more about you, that you would teach us, encourage us, and challenge us from your word tonight. Please give me the words to say, help my thoughts to be clear and accurate. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. When Paul came to Corinth, he was coming to a city that was a hub of commerce, art, intellect, and unfortunately all the moral corruption that came with it. The Romans had reestablished Corinth after it had been destroyed several years earlier, and the Greeks also found a favorable place for their cultural ideas and practices. And a traveler could come to Corinth and get the best of everything he wanted. At least in the world's view, he could get the best of everything he wanted. Paul came to preach something completely different than what the popular teachers or philosophers of the day were teaching. And if we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can see that. We'll look through that here in just a minute. Paul's whole focus was on preaching Christ and him crucified. Verse 23 says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so Paul was preaching quite a different message, and that would have been quite a change from this culture where their teachers were put on pedestals and statues were made of their philosophers and exalting them for their accomplishments. But look in chapter 1 what the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." So we have the foolishness to them that perish, but we have the power of God to those who believe. Verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so again, we have a world by wisdom who knew not God, and then we have God who saves those who believe. And then also in verses 23 and 24, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so again, the Jews had a hard time accepting that. They didn't want to accept this was their Messiah. This was the one sent from God. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was all foolishness. They were full of their philosophies. They were full of their teachings. It's like, I don't want anything to do with this. But to those who are called, those who God drew to himself, he is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But then Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say that he didn't come to impress them with his speech. He didn't come to show off his own wisdom. Instead, he was coming to demonstrate something far better. In verse 4, he says he's coming in with the Spirit and the power of God. In verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And see, this culture was caught up with hearing their philosophers, or hearing their teachers and saying, "Wow, think of that. That's amazing what he just said. That's amazing these things that these men are teaching." Paul says, "I'm not coming to wow you with anything. So I'm coming in the Spirit of God and in the power of God." You know, man thinks he's so great. You go to a secular university and they could probably tell you about all the great accomplishments that they have made as a university, or their faculty has made. Their professors come from the highest educational ranks. They have the most impressive credentials, at least among their peers and among their students. Perhaps you go to Silicon Valley and you're introduced to all the newest technology that's coming out. Some of that would be pretty amazing, but what is missing? You see, man can only come up with teaching and technology that affects the outward things of man. Man can't see the soul of man. Man can't see the thoughts of man. The things that Paul is teaching here don't have to do with just the physical being of man, but rather the spiritual. That part of man that we cannot see, that only God sees and only God knows. But look at how Paul characterizes his teaching, quite different from the world. He says in verse 7, well, I'll read verses 6 and 7. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or them that are mature, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And so he references his teaching as the wisdom of God. It's something that penetrates into the deepest part of man, into the soul of man, into the thoughts of man. He says here in verse 7, it's the hidden wisdom to those who are spiritually mature. You see, the world can't grasp the things that are written in this word. But as a Christian, someone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're able to grasp those things because God helps us to understand. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. So how can we understand all these things? Well, the answer is found, I think, several times in chapter 2 here. Look at verse 4. It says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Again, we can't know these things except by the Spirit of God. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 11 through 14. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So the Holy Spirit teaches us and reveals God's truth to us. How is it that the Holy Spirit is able to teach us? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. How is it that it's different for us than for others that have not believed? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Look at verse 7. Still talking about God here. in whom we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jump down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And then verse 13. Still talking about Christ, talking about what God did on our behalf, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal of God upon us that we belong to him. And he's the earnest, he's a down payment of our inheritance that one day we will receive when we get to heaven. But he's dwelling with us until the time when Christ comes to receive his own to heaven. So the Holy Spirit's there to encourage us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to convict us. You know what? Everything that the Word of God does, the Holy Spirit does. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what? The Holy Spirit does every one of those things. He teaches us. He corrects us. He rebukes us. He gives us instruction in righteousness. And it's interesting you think about that. Think about the fact that God saved us. He just didn't leave us here to flounder. He didn't just say, I'm sending you on a journey and I expect you to find your way. No. He came. He died on the cross for us. But what did he tell his disciples? He says, I'm going to send my comforter so that he'll come and he'll help you, guide you, and he'll teach you. And so God sends his son. He provides salvation for us. We receive him as our Savior when we trust him. And then he gives us a guide that is with us the rest of our lives, to be with us, to help us, to know how to live, to teach us. We don't hear much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's not preached about very often. Our hymnal doesn't contain many songs about the topic. But the ministry of the Spirit is just as important as the ministry of the Father and the ministry of the Son of God. So what is the Holy Spirit's primary function? I believe we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Or 1 Corinthians 2, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. You see, we cannot be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. We cannot have the mind of Christ except the Holy Spirit helps us to know and understand God. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so first of all, I want to look tonight at the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, or verse 16, I'm sorry. Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out here. In Matthew 10, 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. In Mark chapter 4, and that, by the way, that reference tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us to know what to say to others. How many times do we need the Holy Spirit to help us to know how to respond to somebody else? All day? Every time, from the time we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, we need his Holy Spirit to say, this is how you should respond. And when we don't respond right, we need the Holy Spirit to say, wait a minute, that wasn't right. We have to confess it as sin and make things right. And sometimes go back to that person and say, I'm sorry. I didn't respond rightly. I'm a Christian. That's not the way I should act. And so we have to ask for forgiveness. So the Holy Spirit helps us to know what to say to others. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and in Mark, or in Matthew 4, 1, and in Mark 1, verse 12, we see that the Holy Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness. He wasn't just going wandering around. He says he was clearly led there by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, we see that Joseph and Mary were coming to the temple. And in verse 27, it says, Simeon, who had been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ, said he was led up of the Spirit to the temple. And so the Spirit clearly led him there. In Acts chapter 8, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so we see here, Philip was in the region, and the Holy Spirit says, Philip, here's somebody who needs to know the truth. Go up and join yourself to him and share the truth with him. And so Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit and he went up. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit provides guidance according to the Father's plan. In John 6:63, another thing that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer at the time of salvation, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so we see here the Holy Spirit gives life. And he enables us, he quickens us. Another thing we see in John 14:17, Jesus tells his disciples, it says in this passage here, in John 14:17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And so the work of the believer there is dwelling in the hearts of believers. In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, talking here, Paul is saying, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Lycrium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so God used Paul, and he used the Holy Spirit to work through Paul to do mighty signs and wonders. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11, that Paul was enabled for service. He said, even though he had that thorn in the flesh, the Holy Spirit enabled him to serve. In Galatians 5, 16 through 18, it tells us the Holy Spirit helps us to walk in fellowship with God and not to walk in the flesh. And the same in verse 22 there, and we see the fruit of the Spirit. How is that fruit produced in us? Through the Holy Spirit. It's not something I can do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, turn with me there. Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we see here he provides access to the Father. A lot of times we come before God and we say, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit helps to interpret our hearts to the Father. Those are things that the Holy Spirit does on behalf of believers. But what does it mean to be spiritual? And we looked at the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of believers. But what does it mean to be spiritual? And it talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here about being spiritual. When somebody describes a godly person, another way of saying that would be a spiritual person. Now, the definition in Strong's is to be non-carnal, to be supernatural, regenerate, religious. Again, that's God's work. It's obviously it's somebody whose lives have been impacted by God. An example of this is the idea that a spiritual person is controlled by the Spirit of God as opposed to their own spirit. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. And we're looking at a lot of references tonight, but I think it helps us to understand. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. What does the Bible say about the spirit of man? It says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Look at chapter 16, verse 18 of Proverbs. So we see a man can have a hasty spirit. Here in verse 18 of chapter 16, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So man's spirit can be haughty. Man's spirit can be lifted up. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. It says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And so we even struggle to control our own spirit. And so we have to submit ourselves to God's spirit to control. Genesis 41:8 talks about how Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. When Joseph was in prison and Pharaoh had a dream, his spirit was troubled. 1 Samuel 19:9 tells us that Saul had an evil spirit from the Lord that sent him. Proverbs 25:28, it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And then Ecclesiastes 3:21 says, who knoweth the spirit of man? Again, man's spirit is just all over the place, out of control. But a spiritual man produces the fruit of the spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And how does that happen? How does a spiritual man produce the fruit of the Spirit? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. It's interesting how that, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament are two separate parts of the Bible, but they're all part of the Bible, and you can have verses in the Old Testament that show you or tie together with the New Testament. You have verses in the New Testament that tie back to the Old Testament. It all works together, and that's part of God's design in His Word. But how does a spiritual man produce the fruit of the Spirit? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You find someone whose life is producing the fruit of the Spirit, it's because they are feeding and meditating on God's Word. They are spiritual. They are saturating their minds with God's Word. I was talking to somebody recently who was struggling with something, and they said, how do I deal with this? I said, you've got to get into God's Word. You've got to feed your mind with this. Because you get discouraged, and so you go pick up the newspaper. Well, that doesn't help. Well, you go online and look at the latest social media. That's not going to help at all. And we think, well, I got to touch base with my friends because I'm just... No. We have to get into God's Word and see what God says. We got to see how God deals with the situation. I was studying something yesterday that I was trying to help somebody with, and it was interesting how that the Bible talked about the struggle of that area, but then you go and you look up verses, and the Bible tells us how to get victory in that area. And so when we struggle with things, if we want to be fruitful and have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, what do we got to do? We gotta meditate. We gotta saturate our minds. We gotta plant ourselves by the river of water, the river of life, the truth of God's Word. We see here also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but that the spiritual man not only produces the fruit of the Spirit, but the spiritual man has discernment. Look at verse 14. We read that just a minute ago. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. So the spiritual man has discernment. You see, the natural man doesn't have any spiritual discernment. He may be wise in the things of the world, but the things that really matter, the things of God, he doesn't understand the value of them. Therefore, he does not pursue them. The spiritual man sees the difference between what is valuable and what is worthless. Take, for example, you want to make an investment in some artwork for your home. This is not just a picture you want to hang on the wall. It's something you want to, it's a masterpiece you want to display. But you don't know much about art, so you go and find someone who buys and sells art, someone who knows the true value of artwork to help you find just the right piece. Now, how did that person get to that point? By studying art, by studying the artists, by learning all that they could about art. Then he can discern in a short period of time what is valuable and what is worthless or worth little. We have to spend time studying. We have to spend time in God's Word so we know things of value. We know the things that are need to pursue, and then we know what is worthless. A spiritual man has discernment because he studies and meditates on the things of God, and so that he is able to know the difference between what is valuable and what is worthless. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we see what it means to be spiritual, but how do we become spiritual? Do you know the Bible tells us that we've been given the capacity to be spiritual? First of all, we have the Holy Spirit, and we saw earlier the Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment of salvation through His Son. But remember, only the person who has the Holy Spirit can be spiritual. And the Holy Spirit teaches us the things that we need to know about God and about life. And so first thing we know in the how do we be spiritual is we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the capacity to be spiritual. But secondly, we have the mind of Christ. We have the capacity to understand the things of God through the understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so again, you look at what God has done for us. He saved us, but He didn't just leave us to flounder in this Christian life. He gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to help us to know. And He gives us the mind of Christ so that we know how we're supposed to live. So when we pick up this word, we understand what it's saying because the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. One commentary says, He has endowed us with the same disposition, the same mind that Christ had, being born again by the Spirit. Therefore, we are capable of knowing His mind and receiving the teachings of the Spirit. In other words, knowing about God. We're capable of knowing and understanding because of the Holy Spirit. These teachings do we receive and therefore are well qualified to convey them to others. We have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." What characterizes Christ's mind? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. What are some qualities that we see here of Christ's mind? First thing we see in verse 5 is oneness with the Father. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Christ knew who He was. He knew He was God, and He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. There was a oneness with the Father there. You know, the Father didn't just send Him out and say, "I need you to do this. I need you to go die on the cross for these sinners." And Jesus didn't turn and say, "No, are you kidding me?" No. He said, "Father, I'll do your will." And He went to the cross for us. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You see, God's plan would not have been accomplished had not Christ been at one with His Father. We also see here in verses 7 and 8, "Made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so we see a humility here characterized Christ's mind. Humility. James chapter 4. You read that. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It says, "He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We see a humility here in Christ's mind. And then we see also in verse 8, we see obedience. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Matthew 26, 39, he comes to the Father, and he's in the garden pleading with the Father. He says, Father, if this cup would pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. We see obedience here. He's willing to do what the Father said. I don't know if any of you, well, you probably didn't read it because it's something else but that Matt Costello wrote. But I was reading through it with our family this week, and it talked about these things. It talked about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And it said, when we have the mind of Christ, we will humble ourselves and fully yield to God's will. When we have the mind of Christ, we will possess spiritual discernment to avoid sin. When we have the mind of Christ, we will pursue those things that are true, honest, just, and pure. We will confess known sin. And when we have the mind of Christ, our relationship with Christ will grow. So think of it. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. He shows us our need to be saved. He brings us to the place of repentance. If we will choose to trust Him as our Savior, not only do we receive the adoption into God's family, and we receive eternal life, but even beyond that, we receive the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and the mind of Christ, or the capacity to understand the things of God and to respond in humility and obedience to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You want to see true wealth? See the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He wants us to show the riches of God. He wants us to show the wealth in our relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so, part of salvation is God showing His riches to us, showing His wealth to us, because He wanted us to be a partaker of it. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He wants us to realize the value of the things of God. He wants us to realize the worthlessness of the things of the world. He wants us to pursue those things, and He wants us to bless us. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. Why? We have the mind of Christ. We have the capacity to be spiritual. He wants us to reach our full potential for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You that You love us. Father, You give each one of us the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. And Father, to those of us who have received You, I thank You that You have given us eternal life. You've given us salvation from the penalty of sin. Father, I thank You also that You've given us Your Holy Spirit as a down payment of that inheritance that one day we will receive, but also as a guide, as a teacher, as a correction, as a help, as instruction in righteousness, that we would know how to live. Father, thank You that we have the mind of Christ, that we can understand the things of You through the Holy Spirit. Thank You for all the blessings You bring in our lives because of Your love for us and Your desire for us to be all that we need to be and to reach our fullest potential for You. We thank You for what You'll continue to teach us. Father, help us to saturate ourselves with Your word. Help us to produce spiritual fruit that we might be discerning, that we might grow closer to You each day. In Jesus' name, amen.